Galatians 6. What I want to do tonight is go over a little bit more from this morning, which is what I've been doing. So what we want to do is see just how similar this is, what the Galatians were doing, but also a difference between them. They did the same thing in a way. So Galatians 6 verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Lord, again, we pray for clarity and enlightenment in our mind. It would be foolish for us to believe that we were immune to deception. We can be deceived as well as anyone. We shouldn't be. It's less understandable that we would be with the Word of God before us. But we note that these are Christians that are being written to, and this command we find again, do not be deceived. I pray, Lord, we would be diligent in your Word, that you'd enlighten our minds and keep them there, we also being diligent to remain in the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. While we were growing up, you remember that especially our mom would tell us to eat our vegetables. Finish your vegetables. And the reason she did that, at least in my case, is because I did not have a great passion for what I wasn't eating. Now, a lot of vegetables I'm great with. But that is a universal command of a mom. Eat your vegetables. Because that's the thing we're not going to eat if we don't want to eat them. We're not driven to it. On the other hand, how many times did your mom ever tell you, finish your candy? That was not something I heard, because we have a passion for that. That is a sweet. We do that naturally, and so there was no mention, no discussion between my parents. You know, I'm troubled. Scott's not eating his candy. That was natural. That was something that was a drive within us, and I notice every time our kids come in our church and they go right to that candy bowl, if we put, you know, some vegetables in that thing, it would not be as popular. So we have a natural passion and an urge. Now, when we see in Scripture in verse 7, do not be deceived. Just as we've seen back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, where we're told the same thing. Do not be deceived. We have, because of those commands, the implication that they're being deceived and that we are prone to that. People are prone to be deceived. And in the case of the Corinthians, their deception was licentious deception, or promiscuous deception, or libertarian deception. That is, they were very loose about the law of God. They even said, as we saw this morning, these phrases, all things are lawful for me. That was a Corinthian saying to justify whatever they did. Because they had been set free from sin, they had been forgiven, they had been assured of heaven, therefore they said, all things are lawful for me. There are certain Christian liberties. We were freed from the Old Testament shadows, the sacrificial system, the feast days, all those ordinances, the condemnation of the law. So we're free, and the Bible is plain. It is for freedom that we've been set free, as Galatians 5:1 says. We are supposed to be free. We're supposed to live now in God's favor. We're supposed to live in God's peace. We do have liberty and ability to live in the law of God because of the grace of salvation and the renewal and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. So they said, all things are lawful for me. And then they practiced evil. They approved of evil. As we saw there in that list, we've seen in the book of 1 Corinthians so far. They also said, verse 13, foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. That was their other saying. Meaning, whatever was there provided to meet the physical need, we were supposed to do that. Food for the stomach. And then, and we'll see that as Paul goes on, which we didn't cover this morning in 1 Corinthians, body, sex. They made the connection, and it was justified on the basis that it was there. Now, the Galatians are different in this regard, that they're on the other end of the spectrum. They, from the very beginning, if you go back to Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul doesn't even talk this strong to the Corinthians. It seems the Galatians are especially odious in their deception in this regard. Galatians 1, 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So the Galatians were perverting the gospel of Christ. And they were doing so by their respect, and that's not the best word, for the law. They were respecting or applying the law in a way that was not intended to be applied in their case. And so Paul talks about the law. He talks about, you know, Sarah and Hagar and all of that. And he goes to verse 1 of chapter 3 in Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Now you see, that's their problem. They chose and believed and acted upon the belief that once they were saved by faith, they had to be perfected by the flesh. In other words, what they could not do as unbelievers, keep the law and be justified before God by keeping the law. Now that they're saved, they thought they would keep the law and be justified before God by the keeping of the law. Verse 4 of chapter 3. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Therefore, we know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So you see, he's directing them back to faith. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you're trying to be righteous by the law, foolish Galatians, you are condemned because you can't keep it all. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is Christian liberty. That is being set free. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what often happened in these cases was that Judaizers would come and deceive the Gentiles into thinking that they could not leave Judaism in order to be right with God. They had to intermingle it at least. And so that's what they would do. And this is why they went off track. And so he talks about faith and the law. Verse 23 of chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So he's directing them to faith. They had faith. Then they were told they had to do works in order to keep God's favor, to gain it, or to maintain it. And so they're deceived. In chapter 5, verse 1, which I read this morning, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, they're being told, and they believe it, that circumcision will profit them. Because, you see, they're Gentiles. They don't have all the Judaistic things they're supposed to have. They don't have circumcision. Paul says it won't profit you a thing. And I testify, verse 3, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You want to go down the road of circumcision as a sign of the covenant? Then you're indebted to the whole law. You've got to keep the whole law to be justified before God. Don't think you are just going to mingle these things together and keep a little here and a little there. You become estranged from Christ. You see how serious it is? You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So that's their problem. They feel that they can be justified by the law and they've fallen from grace. That doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. It means they've directed their attention away from the grace of God that enables us to walk in truth to the flesh, which requires them to do on their own the things that are required of them. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion has not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, we've seen that in Corinthians too. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. You see, there he's referring to people who are misleading them, and he has confidence that they'll receive what he is correcting them in. And I, brethren, verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off, emasculate themselves. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, verse 13. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, all of our lives outside of Christ, We're commanded, do this, live this way, love one another, benefit one another, be of a benefit to people. We are a low class of person in the fact that we're sinners. Now, we're all born that way. And we don't benefit people. We are burdened to people in sin. We hurt people. And so he defines liberty here as that ability to serve one another. In other words, there's benefit there. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, verse 14, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we're actually becoming someone beneficial to other people. Verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's turning it to, if you want to do what's right, you've got to have the power of God, the grace of the Spirit of God. The flesh wants to take over. In their case, it took over, made them seek to be justified by works. And so he goes through some lists there, just like we've seen in 1 Corinthians. And then he begins to apply this thing to them. He closes it, he's giving them an opportunity to understand what liberty is. Verse 1 of chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, that is what verse 13 says was liberty. Through love, serve one another. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that's a byproduct, by the way, of keeping the law and saying you have to keep the law in order to be saved. Is you begin to think that you're something because you're doing it more than somebody else. And you're more diligent. And your works-based mentality makes you think you're greater than other people because you're doing more. Of course, the measure is not do more, but to do everything perfectly if you're going to be justified by the law. But that's not the way it shakes down. The Pharisees were not keepers of the law, but they were very outwardly keepers of the law. They were the farthest from Christ. They thought they were better than other people because of their diligence. But let each, verse 4, examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And then we get to where we are tonight. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. The point of deception is this. We do something we believe is beneficial or right. In the Corinthians case, they thought it was right for a wrong understanding of the flesh and the spirit if they were following Gnosticism. Or just a wrong application of salvation that they thought, as Paul talked about in Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So they thought they would continue in sin that grace might abound. That's basically maybe one other way to say of the Corinthians, what they were thinking. But deception is believing that you're getting away with something. Like in the Corinthians case, they're getting away with immorality. Because that's really what they were saying. They could do whatever they wanted to do as a carnal person. And it would not be judged. And the Galatians are thinking they can change the gospel. And just decide on their own against God's will and word that they're going to be justified by works. But the thing about deception is, the person who is deceived by deception is the one who is doing these wrong things, not God. God does not go along with it. The world believes, without saying it, because they don't say it, but the world believes that by what we do, God follows along later and approves of it. Whatever it is. Whatever we're doing, if we believe it's the right thing, if we do it the best we can, whatever the way it's dressed up, that in the end, God will say, great, that's fine, I accept that, you tried your best, whatever. This is the mentality and the deception. So a person doesn't believe in Christ, but believes in something else. They believe when they get to face God, God is going to understand. And they don't think about God being holy. They don't think about God having to be appeased and satisfied, and about redemption and about forgiveness and about the law of sin being paid for. None of that. It's just a kind of a shallow thinking, religious thought. Well, when I get to God, I'm ready to go. And when I get to God, he's going to say, I did okay. That's what they think. That is without any real deep thinking, this is pretty much what the world says. And they believe that God will, in other words, be mocked. When God says, for example, in 1 Corinthians, about these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, they're going to inherit the kingdom of God by doing those things. And in Galatians, when he talks about the works of the flesh, verse 19 of chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when he turns on over here in a few verses later and says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That shows the impotence of deception. Deception deceives you, makes you think you're okay, has no effect on God. You are still going to receive from God what you've sown. And in the case of the Galatians and in the case of the Corinthians, they both were sowing to the flesh. The Corinthians with licentiousness, the Galatians with legalism. They were depending on the flesh. And by their flesh, they believed that they would attain something. The Corinthians, pleasures or whatever they wanted to do, a better life. The Galatians, they would receive God's favor by keeping of the law, whatever it was. It was a fleshly, it just applied in two different ways, but it was a fleshly outworking. So this is what was in the deception. And this deception is why we are, it's controversial when we talk about verses like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, where it says that these people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and right here where Paul says the same thing about a different list. But these wicked behaviors, these have to be forgiven. They have to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. They have to be repented of in faith, and they have to be abandoned as a fruit of salvation. Not because we abandon them to be saved, but because we're saved, we abandon them. That's the Christian order of repentance and faith. So, don't be deceived, he says. God is not mocked. You're on your own. You're running on your own here. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now that is a statement of works, the result of works. And if you sow according to works, whatever you sow, remember, we will all give account of ourselves before God. The only way you get over that is by faith. And this is what the Galatians were lacking and what the Corinthians were twisting. For he who sows to the flesh Verse 8, will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He's not saying you gain everlasting life by a work of sowing to the Spirit, but that is the result of regeneration. We're saved, we walk in the Spirit. We're not saved, we walk in the flesh. That's general. Of course, the Corinthians were walking in the flesh and the Galatians were walking in the flesh. But not necessarily chronically so. They were deceived and doing things they should not. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Possibly, and I think this is maybe very likely for people who walk with the Lord and want to serve the Lord. You will do that, and at some point you have to face the fact, a couple of things. One is, you're not as perfect as you want to be. And people aren't, secondly, responding the way you want them to respond. It's just not, Lord, I thought it'd be different. I thought when I served you that people would hear me and follow what I was saying. And what'd you find out about that? Sometimes it happens and a lot of times it doesn't. I thought I would do better. And so you can easily be led to thinking that you're doing something wrong. And this is where somebody comes in with this thought of, why don't you be circumcised? That's why you're not bearing fruit. You need to be circumcised and keep the law. God's against you. You need to do these things for God to be for you. And you see how easily it gets into it. It starts with something sincere and it turns into something twisted and perverse. So he says, you got to be patient. Don't grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or don't faint. Don't give up. This is, imagine farming. Mike could tell us a lot about farming. I mean, you go out there in the spring, you plant a crop, you go out the next day, and nothing has come up yet. It's been a day. Nothing. And farmer has to be patient and wait and do things and prepare to make sure, you know, in time, here it comes. And so in due season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. In other words, keep on. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. You see, he turns this into what it's supposed to be. Christian liberty is, through love, serving one another. It's the ability to make ourselves valuable. My grandmother used to say, you ask her how she is, she'd say, she ain't no count. Now, you understand what that is. It means she's not doing well. It literally means she's worthless. She's of no value. I've never saw my grandmother actually be of no value. A lot of times when she said she was ain't no count, she was cooking something, and that was a count. It was of count, I'll tell you. But we actually become valuable by walking as we're supposed to walk. Now, I mentioned earlier this, that we don't have a big desire for vegetables as we're growing up, because we don't have that big natural desire for them. And yet, the thing that Paul is talking about in Corinthians, about sexual immorality, now, we have, that is a big passion. And as you look at society, and we know ourselves, and we know that this is one of the big temptations we're going to face in our lives. Look back at Proverbs 5. This is one thing that Solomon was careful with his son about. Because no one, you know, has to be told in our day, you know, why don't you look, go find you a girl, and you know, whatever you want to do, do that. Oh yeah, there we're all with that. But to be commanded to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, with such a fire in our bosoms, our passions so strong, we have to be sure to be wise. Verse 1 of chapter 5. I won't say a lot about this, but just note this is what Solomon wanted his son to know. My son, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now, he said a lot in that verse, didn't he? He said that this, when the temptation comes, it's going to look really good and be clearly seen as a source of pleasure. Now, from the Corinthian standpoint, food for the stomach, stomach for food. Body is made for sex, sex for the body. But as Paul said this morning, the body is not made for sexual immorality. And as the Galatians said, if you sow to the flesh, you reap not good, but you reap corruption. So, he says, she's going to be sweet. Verse 4. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. That's the deception uncovered. The deception in verse 3 is, her lips drip honey. Now, this is not about a woman, but an immoral woman. There's nothing wrong with a desire between a husband and a wife. It's not talking about that. And it's not condemning sex, but immorality. But the deception is that she drips honey and her mouth is smoother than oil, and that's going to be good. It's going to be great. But the deception misses verse 4 and onward. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, or Sheol, the grave. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Now, if you go on feelings and lusts, then she's got you. He's using reasoning. He's giving you the reason, the end that you don't see. Verse 9, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Now, how much of that did you see in verse 3? All you saw in verse 3 was she's dripping honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. Well, he's got us all the way into the grave with this thing. And you mourn when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, verse 12, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Solomon says you cut that off all the way back there in verse 1 by paying attention to wisdom. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. This is back to what I said before. This is not the immoral outworking of sexual passion, but it's between a husband and a wife. Drink water from your own cistern is, you know, you're in this case, the son to his wife. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. That's similar to what Paul says in Galatians. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, he is caught in the cords of his sin, he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. That is why it's said in Galatians, be not deceived. It's not that God's against us, and it's not that deception is a good thing. It's a bad thing. And the end result of not being deceived is to be wise and to reap pleasant things, which you thought you were getting with the verse 3 of Proverbs 5, but you're really getting in verse 1 and verse 2 when you are wise and understanding and discreet and knowledgeable. And so this is why we're told so that our passions are controlled by the grace of God, and our flesh is submitted by walking in the Spirit to the will of God. Let's all stand.